He just simply gave them a simple, thus says the Lord. And as it is written is all we really need. And the essence of faith is taking God at His word. We're to live by faith, not by sight. We're to walk by faith, not by sight. And this week, you and I, our job description is to take God at His word and obey Him. And there will be one who will be working on you and me to question God's word, to move back and question God's character. And then He'll drive a wedge in when He can. And when He can feel like He's ready, He'll blatantly tell you the opposite of what God's word says. You cling to God's word, He'll never go wrong.
Welcome to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Today we continue our series through the book of Genesis. Pastor Scott brings a message titled, The Serpent. I invite you to follow along with us now as we get started.
Now, there's much we can draw out from this. I would just point out, look back at verse 3. He says, I'm nervous, I'm worried for you, I'm fearful for you, just like the serpent deceived Eve. Where will the attack come, probably? Well, he says, your minds. Should be led astray. The way you think ties so clearly with what we looked at this morning. What we think and how we think, are we guided by God's revelation, or do we start to let our minds get seduced? Your minds. And then he talks about, down there at the bottom of the page, how Satan will come through human operatives, just as he came through an animal in the garden, why he will come through other creatures. And he says, I'm not surprised if the false apostles disguise themselves. They're not going to say they're a false apostle, because Satan himself disguises himself, and he's the power behind them. Now, turn back to Genesis and watch this unfold, and kind of keep this in mind, because this is meant to instruct us. It's how it really happened, but it's not without much instruction for us also. And so we want to watch carefully as the serpent comes. And first of all, verse 25 of chapter 2, tied to verse 1 of chapter 3, the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more crafty. There was an innocence about the man and his wife, and the serpent was very crafty. And the word for naked in the Hebrew is just one vowel different than the word for crafty. And so he uses a play on words that we miss, but it's very real. There's a huge contrast even in these words that sound almost identical. They were innocent. They were naked and unashamed. He was very crafty as he came on. And the first thing he does, he said to the woman, indeed, has God said? Has God said? He questions God's word. He's never stopped doing that. He won't. I'm convinced until we get home to glory, this book will be under attack. Even when it's not under attack physically, as it has been through the ages and the efforts to destroy it and that sort of thing, in your life and in my life, tomorrow morning, you'll be tempted to look away from this word. Has God said? Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? First thing he does is question God's word. And in doing so, notice he changes God's statement just a bit. God had made a sweepingly positive statement, really, in chapter 2, that they could eat of anything they wanted, except there was one limitation, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he turns a positive statement of the Lord into a negative prohibition. He says, has God said you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And so he puts it in the form of a question, and in so doing, he questions God's word. And every time you question God's word, you question God's character. And this is where Satan will attack. He will question the very character of God. And the subtle implication is that a God who created you with these appetites, he wouldn't deny them to you, would he? I mean, God built you to need food. He's not against food, is he? He's not against sex, is he? I mean, you can just carry it on out how he works. And he will suggest, he created you this way with a need, and is he prohibiting you from what you actually need? And he questions God's character. Well, Eve should have fled. She shouldn't have probably been in this position to begin with. Satan definitely attacked the weaker vessel here. But she should have fled, but she didn't. She gets hooked into defending God's word. The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." And it seems to me that she is going to defend God. No, you didn't get it right. He didn't say we couldn't eat from any of the trees. In fact, we can eat from a lot of the trees, but from the tree in the middle, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we're not to eat from it. In fact, we're not even supposed to touch it, lest we die. And I think maybe, because there's no question but what we have recorded for us in chapter 2 of his prohibition, there was nothing about touching. So she's adding to what we know of God's word at this point. And there are those who say, well, maybe he said that, but we don't have any record of that. She's adding to his word now. And I think there's this implication that Satan has got her listening. And she's engaged with this serpent now. He's got her thinking and listening. And she's saying, yeah, we're not even supposed to touch it. And you might hear in her tone of voice kind of a wondering about God's prohibition at this point. Is he? And you know, often, even Christians will start to look at God's limitations, God's loving prohibitions on our lives as sort of repressive. And they may won't blame God right away, but oh, they're so legalistic, or it'll come out in a variety of ways as Christians start to question whether God's goodness is really in mind in the instruction that God gives. And so he's got her engaged to that point. And then the serpent said, verse 4, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You surely shall not die.'" Now he moves from questioning God's word to outright denial of God's word, outright contradiction. "You surely shall not die." Well, look back. Verse 17, chapter 2. "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat from it, you shall surely die.'" You shall not surely die. Now, who's right here? One or the other. One or the other. Satan is very bold, is he not? He'll move in very craftily, but at a certain point, he'll suggest to you that sin won't hurt you. He'll just say it point blank. You won't die. It's not going to kill you. Get away with it. That's what he did. "You surely shall not die." And then notice how he follows up. Oh, he's clever. "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open. And you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, what's he doing here? Well, he is mixing very cleverly. He mixes outright denial of God's word with some truth. Verse 4 is error, point blank, wrong, false. But verse 5, he says, "God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened." Well, will they? Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Did God know that? Yeah. "And you'll be like God, knowing good and evil?" Well, they'd know good and evil. Their eyes, look at verse 7, "The eyes of both of them were opened. And they knew all of a sudden they were naked." They did gain knowledge of evil. So he mixes error with truth, and then he mixes kind of a half-truth. "You'll be like God." That's a lie. They won't be like God in a positive sense. It'll be a very negative It's a very negative temptation. You could be like God, knowing good and evil. Your eyes will be opened. You'll be a lot wiser. Oh, he's a liar. But he's a very clever liar. And you know, some of the worst error and the hardest to combat in your life and in my life is that which is mixed with truth. That's one reason why I say be very careful when you hear some truth mixed in with error. Satan operates that way in lots of realms, lots of realms. A lot of pulpits are very dangerous because they mix a lot of truth in with a lot of error. And we're to be very discerning, and we should be discerning no matter what pulpit we're listening to, but always avoid those that mix truth and error. Stay far away from cult instruction. Satan has a special blindness that he casts over people when he hooks them into a cult. And cults are so often characterized by carrying a Bible on one side and another book on the other. And they quote liberally from the scripture. And there's a lot of truth in here and there and everywhere about what they'll say, maybe about morality. And they've learned very cleverly to package their error in things that Christians can agree with. And so they'll come to you and say, isn't it a shame that there's so much sin in the world? Or isn't it ugly that evolution is being taught when we know that God created us? They'll be a real ally, so it seems, on some very important issues. But beware. Stay clear. Watch out. So he mixes truth with error. And he's still doing that. He's still doing that. Now, we want to take a closer look at this. But before we close tonight, I want to draw several principles and just thoughts that I want you to remember. First of all, note the seductive nature of the serpent's words, verse 4. You surely shall not die. I don't think he said it like I said it. You know, I read verse 17, God says, you shall surely die. Satan says, you surely shall not die. He just simply says, yeah, you're not going to die. He's very clever as he says it. Don't take God so seriously. Don't be a fanatic about it. You can kind of fill in the way that he said it. And then the very first doctrine beyond the word of God that he attacks is what? Verse 4. The punishment for sin. The punishment for sin, judgment, the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. No, it's not. You can, everybody sins. I mean, nobody's perfect. Sin isn't that big a deal. False religion, all across the board, denies the penalty of sin, the judgment that must fall on sin. You know, again, I can't help but compare where we're at in the New Testament in Romans with here and just say that a lack of really understanding how sinful sin is so central to most error. And false religion always downplays sin and its consequences. And Christianity, truth, always tells it like it is. And he says, don't worry. Don't worry about the penalty for sin. And, you know, if you witness for Christ, you will find that judgment on sin is hated by the natural man. Doesn't like to hear about it. The doctrine of hell, the wages of sin is death, eternal death. You mean if I die in my sin, I will be eternally separated from God? Yes, I mean exactly that. And that's what the Bible teaches all the way through. And yet there is in every generation a pressure to not talk about that and not even believe that at a certain point. And so you find even prominent theologians stepping back today from believing in the simple language of Scripture regarding the judgment of sin. Maybe we ought to reconsider this and becoming sophisticated and growing in their knowledge, supposedly, of God's grace and God's mercy and God's character, and stepping back from the simple statements of God's word. Notice too how he twists God's character. Look at verse 5. He presents God's love as a jealousy, but the kind of jealousy that's negative, an unholy jealousy. God knows that if you were to eat of that tree, it'd help you. You would have more freedom. Your eyes would be open. You would be a better person, and he doesn't want you to be a better person. He takes God's prohibition, and he suggests that is an unholy jealousy, when really, what is it? It's a holy jealousy. God did know what the ramification of this would be. And he is jealous in his love. Know that the Lord your God is a jealous God. He doesn't want you loving any other gods. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, Paul wrote, because I betrothed you to one, the Lord. And I don't want you straying off over here or over there. God has a healthy jealousy. It's a holy jealousy for us. But Satan suggests that it's an unholy one. And then he suggests that service to God, living under his constraints, obeying him, why, that's bondage is what he says. That's stifling. When in reality, what? It is freeing. The freest person is the one who can, with abandonment, say, I'm a bondservant of Christ. There is real freedom in service to God. And then, Jesus said that he is a liar. He's the father of lies. Satan is the father of lies. He is, when he tells a lie, he's speaking from his own nature, for he is the father of lies. And notice, just think about, and because I think it's good to kind of mull it over and realize how he does it. If you're watching your opponent, you say, how do they score on that play? You rerun the tape and you look at it again, and the coach will play the video over and over, and he says, oh, that's what they're doing. And they're starting, and he sees what his opponent is doing. Well, look back at verse 4 and 5 again, and he presents a suicidal leap as a plunge into real life. Go ahead. You're not going to die. God knows that in the day you eat of it, you'll really live. And he doesn't want that. And what's it going to be? It's going to be a leap of suicide. It's going to be death. But Satan will say, no, it's really life. He's a liar. And he implies what? Verse 5. That man is more learned and wise when man steps back from simple trust in God's word. Now, does he ever use that anymore? Oh, boy. The seminaries of our world are under constant pressure this way. To think that you somehow become more learned when you step back and with sophistication begin to question God's word rather than submit to God's word. And maybe to get accredited, you'll have to. And they have to decide whether what their goal really is. And many have made the wrong choice. And many a pulpit is filled with men who've become learned, wise. And they no longer have a simple childlike faith in God's word. It's very real. It's a very real temptation. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. But Satan, the liar, will always say, in one way or another, that you're wiser to lean on your own understanding, to think independently. Don't be just childlike in your faith. Deepen your faith by questioning God's word and stepping back and looking around. And then, of course, he implies, and you think about it, it's such a blatant lie, but he implies that he's a friend of Eve's, doesn't he? That he cares about Eve. What's he want to do? He wants to destroy her, kill her. He wants to make it so that her son will murder her other son. That's what he'd like to see. And that's what he'd like in your family. But he never says that. He says, I want the best for you. He's a liar. Oh, he's a liar. Beware of his lies. Well, the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate. She saw she took and she ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. The natural tendency of sinful man, fallen man, they've fallen now. And from here on in, the natural tendency will be to cover it up rather than confess it. And so it's just the most human thing in the world to cover sin up and hide it rather than confess it. And we'll see that more as we look further. But let me remind you, we're no match for this one. On earth is not his equal. Remember Luther's hymn? We're no match for him. Jude says when Michael, the archangel, debated with the devil about the body of Moses, he didn't say, I rebuke you. He said respectfully, so to speak, he said, the Lord rebuke you. And I would say, beware of having a casual, lighthearted attitude toward the evil one. We're not to know the evil one. We're not to study him and make him the focus of our study, but we are to be aware of his schemes. We're not to be ignorant of his schemes and his methods. We're to stand firm against them. We're to know Christ, and we're to get to know the Savior, but we're to be aware of the evil one's schemes. And as I close, I would just tell you this week, I know you'll be under attack. I know I will be. I know your children will be. Every believer will be. And the attack will be, we can learn much from what we've seen, but just remember, they had a simple, simple statement from God, didn't they? Look back at verse 16 and 17. From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat from it, you shall surely die. That's really all they needed on the matter. They had God's word. He didn't give them a bunch of reasons. He didn't say, you know, there's 17 reasons why I've told you not to eat of this tree. Let me explain to you. He just simply gave them a simple, thus says the Lord. And as it is written is all we really need. And the essence of faith is taking God at his word. We're to live by faith, not by sight. We're to walk by faith, not by sight.
You've been listening to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Please stay with us. Pastor Scott will return in just a moment with a preview of our next broadcast. Today's program was titled, The Serpent, a message from our series through the book of Genesis. If you missed a portion of the message heard on the program today or you'd like to share it with a friend, head on over to downtownbible.org. A free copy of today's entire message is available there for you to stream or download at your convenience. During this unprecedented time for our nation and the world, we'd like to keep you up to date with continuing changes to the ministry. We've just heard from the Portland Art Museum that the building will remain closed at least through the end of the month of June. We're hoping to get back together again soon, so as more information becomes available, we'll be sure to pass it along to you right away. We'd also like to keep you informed of the needs of the ministry during this time. Both the Ministry of Downtown Bible and the Romans Project are experiencing shortfalls in meeting our ongoing expenses. And due to the significant cost associated with remaining on the air, we'd like to ask you to prayerfully consider supporting us financially. As always, it's through the generous contributions of our listeners that we're able to continue broadcasting on this station. Lastly, due to the great response we had to our recent offer of the Book of Revelation in MP3 format, we want to make available the entirety of Pastor Scott's teaching of the book of Genesis. That's 81 full-length messages, nearly 45 hours of teaching, all on a USB flash drive. We'd like to send you this as a thank you for a donation of any size to this ministry. Just make your request during regular business hours by calling 503-524-7000 or by mail at P.O. Box 19191, Portland, Oregon 97280. You can also simply click on Contact Us at downtownbible.org anytime. We'd love to put this indispensable resource in your hands. Now, before we end our time today, let's go to Pastor Scott for a preview of our next broadcast.
And then, of course, his approach is enticing. Look at verse 6, and attractive. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, then she took from it. So he will come on with enticement in temptation. And of course, he's a liar. He's an out-and-out liar, and we saw that. He's the father of lies, Jesus said, and he's not afraid, once he's got you going, to just overtly say, you surely shall not die, even though God's word said, you surely shall die. Satan is not at all bashful once he's got you moving to just completely contradict God's word.
Join us again next time as we continue our series through the book of Genesis. Pastor Scott brings a message titled, The First Seduction, The Serpent's Tactics. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.